In verse 12, Paul speaks about our trusting in Christ. And so with this idea of trusting in Christ, we come into verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. When Paul was writing to the Romans, he asked the question, how can they believe in him in whom they have not heard? In order to have a trust or faith in Jesus Christ, it's first necessary to hear about Jesus Christ. And the hearing of the word of truth is the first step. And then trusting in that word of truth that you have heard is the second step. For in Romans, Paul goes on to declare, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he is speaking here to the Ephesians, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Now, nature speaks to us of God. God designed that all should bear witness of him, even his creation. And the heavens declare the glory of God. And the earth shows his handiwork, and day unto day they are speaking to you. Night unto night their voice goeth forth. And there is not a speech nor a language where their voice is not heard. And that is why man universally believes in the existence of God. Because nature speaks of God. Nature tells us of the glory of God. And nature can tell us of the wisdom of God. And it teaches us that he is a God of order, because we see the order in the universe. It teaches us that he is a God of laws, because we know that there are certain laws that are in operation in the universe and in nature. But the one thing that nature cannot reveal to you is God's love, nor can it reveal to you the grace and the mercy of God. This takes special revelation. That God does exist is a witness of nature. That he is extremely powerful is a witness of nature. That he is all wise is a witness of nature. But it's by special revelation that we also know that he is all love and he is gracious. And he is merciful. So God, in order that we might know the truth of his love and his mercy and his grace, at different times, in different places, and through different individuals, spoke to man by the prophets. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his own dear Son. The revelation of God, the truth of God. And having heard the truth of God, you have come to trust in Jesus Christ. Another problem with nature's revelation of God is that today we are looking at fallen nature. We're looking at polluted nature. When you look up into the sky at night, you do not see the same sky that Abraham saw when God told Abraham, look up in the stars there and see, Abraham, if you can count them. You see, we have air pollution and we have light pollution. And living here in this large metropolitan area, there is so much light pollution that we can only see the brighter stars. And with the air pollution, we can't even see those clearly. And even out in the deserts where we do not have so much light pollution, there is still air pollution. As you fly across the United States, you can see the murky skies all the way across the United States. Some places not as murky as others, to be sure, but yet you see the haze that is all the way across the United States. And the same is true all across Europe. There is that haze. And at night, it keeps us from seeing the clarity of the stars. Now, if God intended to speak to man, which he did through the heavens, that they might declare his glory, the vision of the glory of God is dimmed because of the air pollution. This is why I think that it is so important to get our children away from this urbanized area and get them up into the mountains. Get them up there where we take away their walkathons and their tape recorders, and we store them while they are there at camp. They can't hear the polluted music. The skies are dark, darker than here. They're not completely dark, but dark enough that you can see the Milky Way and clear enough that you can see many of the constellations. Rather than seeing a lot of asphalt and all, you see a lot of trees and the dirt paths through the woods. And you know, after 3 or 4 days, they begin to get acclimated. And they get away from the pollution. And they begin to get sensitive. And they can hear the voice of God. And they can see the handiwork of God. And it's such a healthy thing for them. And it would be a healthy thing for you to just get out in unspoiled nature, that you might hear God in an unspoiled environment. And thus, looking at nature, fallen nature as it is, the message of God is not nearly as clear as it once was through nature. And thus, it's important that we look at the even clearer revelation, and that is in the Word. And Paul the Apostle said, after you heard the word of truth, you came to trust in him. Now, the truth of the gospel of salvation has been offered to all men who would put their trust in Jesus. And Paul here is listing all of the benefits that those who have put their trust in Christ have come to receive. You find that in the truth of God, he has chosen you. And he is predestined to adopt you into his family. And he has accepted you as a part of the family, as a family member. And then he has redeemed you. And then he has forgiven you your sins. And then he has allowed his grace just to abound toward us. And then he's made known to us the mystery of his will, which is Christ in us is our hope of glory. And then he has given us an inheritance. And this is all a part of the glorious salvation that God offers to all men. And you who have put your trust in Him are the beneficiaries of all of these blessings that God bestows on those who trust in Jesus. Paul said, "In whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, this is true of everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ for their salvation. God has sealed them with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured forth on the church, when the people were convicted through the preaching of the Word of God, they heard the truth of God, that Jesus died for their sins according to the Scriptures, but He rose again from the dead. Being convicted, they asked the apostles, "What shall we do, seeing that we've crucified the Lord of glory?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit, where God said, 'I will pour out in the last days of my Spirit upon all flesh,' that promise," He said, "is unto you and to your children and to those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So everyone who has come to a faith and a trust in Jesus Christ, who have believed in Him for salvation, they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When Paul was writing to the Romans in chapter 8, he said, "If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." That is, everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. Writing to the Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 16, he said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Don't you realize that God's Spirit dwells within you? Your body is the temple of God. To the Galatians, he said, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Abba is the Hebrew word for father. And so it's just that Spirit, where that recognition of Father, Abba, Father. You know, it's to me always, it was always an exciting experience when my children came to the place of the recognition of Dada. I mean, the first time that they said those words, and I can remember with each of them, the first time they said it and they knew what they were saying. It was recognition. And oh, I mean, it is glorious as a parent to have your children recognize you. I can remember when our first daughter, and of course the first child always has a special place, as does the second and the third and the fourth. But you know, you're so new and you're so inexperienced. But I can remember so clearly, and of course, you can pour so much into the first child, because they only have adults to relate to. And I can remember, it was a Sunday evening, I can remember it just as plain as can be. She was in her crib, and I was getting ready for church. And I had gone in, and she was in a crib in our room, and just about 3 months old. But of course, all of your children are ahead of their time, and you know, they're all geniuses. But I can remember as I went into the closet, she said, "Dada." And I came bursting out of the closet. I was screaming. And I said, "What did you say?" And she gave me that knowing smile. And I knew that she knew. And I picked her up and I hugged her, and oh, what a thrill. And I wonder how our Heavenly Father feels when we get that first recognition, "He's my Father." You know, when the Spirit bears witness with us that I am the Son of God, and the realization hits, and that Spirit of adoption says, "Abba," or "Father." And for the first time, I really recognize, and I call him Father with a true recognition. I think that he gets just as excited as I did upon that recognition. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, he said, "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us." So here, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, in this being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, that is the church that was in Ephesus. And Ephesus was one of the major world trade centers of the world at that time. Most of the goods coming from the east passed through Ephesus. It was a major seaport and a world trade center. And merchants would come from all over the world to Ephesus to buy the merchandise that was made in the east and brought to the Western world. And so there in Ephesus at these great world trade marts, you would find merchants from Rome, from Athens, from Corinth, from the major cities of the Western world. And they would go to these large marts and they would purchase goods to be sold in the Western world. And having purchased the goods, they would be all wrapped for shipment, prepared for shipment. And when they had wrapped the goods and prepared them for shipment, they would put a wax seal on the goods, and the merchant would take his ring with his own special seal, and he would press that ring into the wax. The goods would then be loaded on the ships, and if they were going to Rome, they would be taken to the Roman port of Puteoli. And there at the Roman port of Puteoli, the servants of that merchant would be there to look at the goods as they were unloaded. And when they saw the goods that had the signature, the ring signature of their master, they would claim those goods because the mark of ownership was there. They could see in the wax that signet ring, the mark of ownership. So what Paul is saying is that the Lord has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is, the Holy Spirit is God's mark of ownership on your life. God claims ownership of you who have trusted in Jesus and believed the word of truth unto salvation. So that when Paul was writing again to the Corinthians, this time chapter 6, verse 19, he said, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? For you are not your own. You've been bought with a price." We who are Christ, we who have believed the gospel, have given up our rights unto Him. I am not my own to live as I please or to do as I please. I have surrendered those rights to Him. I am now His, and it is my duty to do as He pleases, not as I please. Now take a look at your own life. Would you say that you are living for your own pleasure or living for His pleasure? Are you doing the things to please you, or are you doing the things to please Him? I'm not my own. I relinquished my rights to Him. He bought me with a price. And therefore, I belong to Him to do as He pleases and to do as He desires. I find it very interesting how often I want to take back my rights. I want to assert myself. I want to claim my rights, rather than realizing that I've surrendered my rights to Him. A writer wrote these words, "The path that I have trod has brought me near to God, though oft it led through sorrow's gate. It's not the way I choose, for in my way I might lose the joy that yet for me awaits. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know. So let Him bid me go or stay. The surrendering of my will to His will, the yielding of my rights over to Him. He owns me. He has put His mark of ownership on me. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His." Not only is the Holy Spirit in my life the seal of God's ownership, but it is also, according to Paul, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. When the merchandise was bought there in Ephesus and sealed by the owner and placed on the ship to be carried to Rome, and when it was unloaded in the Roman port of Puteoli and then again claimed by the owner, at that point where he claimed that merchandise that he had purchased, he was at that point redeeming that which was his. He's now laying claim to it, redeeming that which he had purchased. Now, we have been sealed by God's mark of ownership, the Holy Spirit, and we're presently on our journey to the home port. And when we arrive, he's going to lay claim. He's going to say, "That's mine. I purchased that." The redemption of the purchased possession. Paul the Apostle, again in Romans chapter 8, speaks about how that we and all of creation groan and travail together until now as we wait for the manifestation of the sons of God, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for that day when God redeems, lays claim to that which he purchased. How I wait for that day when God claims me as his own. He's purchased me, I belong to him, and one day he's going to lay claim and bring me into that inheritance that he has promised to me through Jesus Christ. In the meantime, I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and I experienced the power of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit, and I experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he is the earnest of my inheritance. Now, last week we spoke about the inheritance that we have as children of God, and in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And we talked about that inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, God, in order to show that he is absolutely determined to accomplish his transaction of your redemption and to give you that full inheritance of God's children, has put the mark of ownership, the Holy Spirit, upon you, who is also the earnest of the inheritance. Now, when you purchased something and you didn't have all of the money with you, the merchant would say, "Well, give me some earnest money," or a deposit, if you please, or a down payment. You say you want to buy this. You seem sincere in your desire to buy this. But I'm not certain that you'll come back with the money. And while you are gone, though you say you want this and this is what you desire, maybe you won't come back. And therefore, give me a deposit. So in case you don't come back, at least I've got something for holding it for you. Because you see, if while you are gone, all I have is your declaration that you want to buy it, maybe when you're going to get the money, you'll see something that you like better and you won't come back. But in the meantime, maybe someone has come along and said, that's exactly what I want. I'll buy it from you right now. Here's the money. I promised this fellow I'd hold it for him. But you see, he may not come back. So you get a deposit, you get a down payment to show that you are earnest in your intention to purchase it. You mean business. You're earnest. So God, to show you that he is earnest, he means business. When he has promised you this inheritance, he gives to us the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until he comes to claim that which is his, in the meantime, he gives to me the Holy Spirit to demonstrate his sincerity and his full intention to complete that transaction of my redemption. So the Holy Spirit in my life is a tremendous assurance to me of God's intent of keeping his promise of full redemption and an inheritance. And thus, that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our life. One of the purposes is that of God showing intent and purpose. Now, this sealing of the Holy Spirit is for all believers, those who have come to trust in Jesus Christ. All who trust in Jesus Christ are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is not to be confused with or mistaken with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is the endowment of the power of God's Spirit upon my life to conform me into the image of Christ and to help me to be a witness of Christ to the world. So this sealing of the Holy Spirit is for every believer, and every true believer who is trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But not every believer has received the empowering of the Holy Spirit. When Paul came to the church in Ephesus, they had been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But there was something lacking in their spiritual walk. And Paul said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And he was talking there about the endowment of power. They had believed, and so they were sealed, but they had not yet received this endowment of power in their lives. And not all Christians have that power of the Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, though they do have and have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, God wants you to be certain of his intentions of your redemption. He doesn't want you to be in doubt concerning salvation and redemption, nor in doubt concerning his intention of redeeming that which he purchased and bringing you into the inheritance. So in Hebrews chapter 6, 17 and 18, in order that you not be in doubt, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangingness of his counsel. God is wanting more abundantly to show you how that his counsel of redeeming you is not going to change. He confirmed it with an oath, so that by two immutable things, first of all, it's impossible for God to lie, in order that you might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. So God gave his word, and it's impossible for him to lie. And then secondly, he confirmed the word with an oath. But he went a further step. He then sealed you with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, when you realize all that God has done in redeeming you, forgiving you your sins, choosing you, calling you, accepting you, and giving to you a glorious inheritance. When you really realize this, what's your response? Your response should be just praise. God, you are so good. It should be a spontaneous praise rising from your heart. And so that's why he said, unto the praise of his glory. In order that it might evoke from you spontaneous praise for the glory of his plan, of his purpose, and of his love. My heart responds to God. When I realize what God has done, my heart responds in rejoicing. And when I realize what God has in store, my heart leaps. I mean, it's just absolutely glorious to realize the things that God has promised to those who have come to trust in Jesus Christ, in whom also, after you trusted, he sealed you then with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is just the down payment to show that God is sincere and intending to complete the transaction of your full redemption to bring you into the wonderful inheritance that is yours as a child of God through your faith in Jesus Christ. Time to rejoice. Time to praise the Lord when we consider all he's done for us. Father, we do tonight thank you for calling us and ordaining that we should be your disciples, that we should be your children, that you should bestow upon us the abundance of your grace and mercy and love through Jesus Christ, that you should adopt us, Lord, into your family and make us heirs of this glorious inheritance of the saints in light. Then to realize, Lord, how that you want to make us feel so secure in these things that you took an oath and then you sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Lord, we wait for that day when we arrive in that home port and you say, that's mine. My seal is upon him. Lord, help us to realize that the Holy Spirit within us is not only just the seal and not just the earnest of the inheritance, but he's also, Lord, the mark that shows that we're not our own, that we've given up our rights to you. You indeed do own us. And thus we're not to live, Lord, for our pleasure or for our desires, but living to do your desire and your will. But Lord, we thank you that you're so good to us, that when we do your will, we find that it brings us such great joy and satisfaction and pleasure just to know we're doing your will. And so, Lord, help us. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, but Lord, you choose for me. That's far better. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? The proper response, as Paul said to the Romans, as he had spoken about how God has predestined us and all, he said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who is justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who has died, yea, rather is risen again and is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, peril, sword, nay. In all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded neither height nor depth, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor any other creature is able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What shall we say to these things? I mean, that's the question. What shall we say to these things? Glory, yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God's for us. God's redeemed us. God holds us. He sealed us with his Holy Spirit of promise. God has given to us an inheritance. He's already given us the down payment. And one day he's going to claim that which he redeemed. And we are going to live and reign with him in the glory of his kingdom, world without end. Glory. To the praise of his glory. And thus, that's God's purpose, that in the realization of these things, in the contemplation of these things, our hearts are filled and they overflow with praise and love to him. May the Lord be with you. And as you go, think on these things. And just, what shall we say to these things? Say it. Say it to him. All right. Amen. God bless you.